I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young woman as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen, all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies. And foreigners shall not drink your wine, for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken.
Jill, thanks for reading for us, and welcome again. Welcome to London, officially the greatest city on earth. It's official. Jonathan there was giving us some statistics at our prayer nights the other evening, statistics on why London is officially ranked the number one student city on the planet. I think we've got a slide about that. It was QS are the people that have decided this. 2019, as in 2018, London won. So if you're a new student, well done, good choice. Although, Jonathan, I did look into this a little bit more. The company QS that did the research, did you spot where they were based? In London, yeah. So anyway, don't let that spoil our moment of smugness. And this is not just about the student world. Our institutions, our culture, our diversity give London what they call global magnetism. Have you heard that phrase? Hands up if you've lived in London for more than about a week. Is that all? Okay, you have magnetism. Did you know that? Well done for being so magnetic. Congratulations. I've lived here for 20 years. That must be quite a lot of magnetism built up, mustn't it? And I still get a buzz out of this place. But it's not a great city for everybody. For some, this is a painful place. There's poverty and injustice here. Words like desolate and even God forsaken might best describe how some people's London lives feel. Well, the point of this scripture reading is there is a better city. There's more than this. Did you see that final sentence? They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. It talks about the people. It talks about the city. If I say, hello, London, I'm talking to you. And that's the thing you need to understand about this reading. When God talks about Jerusalem, he's talking about the holy people who make up that place. Now here at Euston Church, we normally go through books of the Bible chapter by chapter, and we'll resume that next week, as Hebrews will then be our book of the term that will take us right through beyond Christmas. On our midweek evenings, we'll be looking at John and 1 Corinthians right through the year. But every now and then, it's good to step back and make connections around an important doctrine or topic. And what we've been doing through September, as we've started the year, is we've had a little mini-series on the subject of church. Partly because it's a new church year. Partly because for so many, it's the start of settling into a church. Maybe asking yourself, why should I bother with church? In among all the other demands and maybe excitements of your life. We thought about the church as the building, and then the brothers, and now finally, and maybe most strikingly, the church as the bride. I've put a verse at the top of your handout there. If you're following inside the insert, you'll see some talk points there. That's from the book of Revelation. Come, I will show you the bride, it says. But do you notice what he was then shown in the vision? He showed me the city. The people are the city. And God is so all about the people that he even wants to marry them, to marry us. It's a very familiar idea if you know your Bible, the church as the bride of Christ. But what does it even mean? Well, we'll think about that. And the prayer is that as we explore the significance, the affection that God places on his New Jerusalem people, the prayer is that our affections, our sense of what's significant, will flow in that direction as well. There's more than this, friends. There is a better city. So let's dive in and think under point one. What does it mean to be part of Jerusalem, the bride? Well, this is not about you individually in a big, fluffy, white dress. I think we've got somebody in a white dress. There you go. Now, I don't know. I don't know whether you think you'd look better or worse than a pit bull in the big, fluffy, white dress. But this is not about the big, white dress, you individually. It's something about us together as the bride, and God as the husband. This image speaks of relationship, speaks of tenderness. It reminds us that Christianity is not primarily rules and religion, it's a love story. History is heading towards a wedding where Jesus will marry his church. I really love weddings. It's one of the best parts of my job, and it's been a joy to take part in so many of the weddings of people here. I thought I'd just show you a few of the pictures. So that's Mark and Mel, who were part of the church family. They loved weddings so much they got married 3 times. They basically did a world tour. If they had friends in any city, they went there and basically got married again. It's great. Next one is Seb and Christy. That was just a couple of weeks ago. And Seb is so organized. He organized virtually everything. They called him Spreadsheet Seb at the wedding, and pretty good at dancing as well, as you can see. And then the next one is, that's Lenya and Strock. Their wedding hasn't happened yet. It's in a month's time. Lenya is Greek Cypriot, and she was telling me about what I'm going to have to do as I lead her wedding. She said to me, you know the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? And I thought she was going to say, don't worry, it won't be anything like that. She said it will be exactly like that. 450 of them, and she said they will talk all the way through your sermon. So I'll report back to you next month about how that one goes. And we could have gone to Revelation chapter 21, because this bride image, this wonderful image, you'll know from Revelation 21, is captured at the very end of the Bible, the ultimate wedding. But this passage in Isaiah is actually describing the same event. If you know Revelation, you'll be able to spot some connections. To be part of the bride is to be made beautiful. This is chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Straight away there's a revelation connection, a bride adorned with her jewels. But she wasn't always this way. Sorry to put it like this, but the people of God in the Bible were more like a whore more of the time. Stained, damaged goods, deserving to be abandoned. And yet God was determined that she was the one. We've already been singing about Jesus. His arms stretched out in agony was his way of declaring his love. I love you. The lengths he would go to make his people clean. So that he could hold us up in 62 verse 3, Jesus wants to be able to say about us, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. God's showpiece, remember? Wearing only the robes of righteousness. Did you spot how much that word comes up? Verse 10, righteousness. Verse 11, righteousness. 62 verse 1, her righteousness will go forth. And verse 2, the nations shall see your righteousness. That's how God sees us now if we're trusting in Jesus, declared righteous as we hide inside his righteous robes. And one day it is who we will be in every sense, sprouting forth only rightness. Does that sound a little bit boring? Well, think of it this way. What it means is that everything that oozes from me will be as good and virtuous as Jesus. Not only my words, but my motivations, my heart's desires, perfectly pure. That's a miracle to me, the biggest miracle of the new creation. I hate it that even my best deeds are so tainted with sin. I can't wait to be his pure and beautiful bride. And it also means, as we think on about this, that we won't only be beautiful, he will delight in us. 62 verse 4 is God talking about us, his people. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Picture the groom at the front of the church waiting for his bride to come up the aisle. Sean and Tanya got married a few weeks ago as well. It's been wedding season. I think we've got a picture of them. Sean is so polite that just before Tanya came down and we started the service, he said to me and the other vicar, am I allowed to turn and look at her? To which we said, yes, of course, you must. And he was delighted as he did. Look at verse 5 here. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God rejoicing over you. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's like he can't wait to update his social media profile status to say, married. Married to my people. I often ask couples before they get married to give me one word that describes the other person. God could quite rightly come up with a long list of rude words to describe us, couldn't he? Unfaithful. Lukewarm in our commitment to the relationship. Just one word to describe how God feels about his people. Delighted. Remember, it's because of Jesus, his righteousness is not ours, but it's a precious, precious truth. Because sometimes we feel guilt and shame about ourselves as members of his church. Sometimes life makes us wonder, is he really on my side? In Isaiah's day, they felt forsaken. Has he abandoned me forever? Many of us regularly battle with insecurity, don't we, about how other people feel about us. It's not just during Freshers Week that you sometimes wonder, do I have any friends? Well, in the face of our guilt and our doubts and our insecurities, it's okay, by the way, to admit that we have those things. Know that God will just be so thrilled to greet you on that day. Delighted to know us, delighted to be connected with you in such a deep and powerful connection that marriage would be the appropriate way of describing it. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to take a pop at churches. It's been said that the church is like Noah's Ark. The stench inside would be unbearable if it wasn't for the alternative outside. Well, that's pretty real and honest, isn't it? There's certainly been a lot of hurt caused by churches, maybe churches you've experienced. And even when the church is godly, we can feel so weak. We don't seem to have the impact we want to. We struggle to keep loving Jesus and each other. There have certainly been lots of sad pastoral stories in the 9 years of Euston Church's life. My dad, I mentioned him last week, he's very involved in his local church, and 9 years ago, just before Euston started, we were on holiday and he wanted to give me a bit of a father-son talk. You know, you're about to lead a church, we better have a bit of a chat about this. He said that being an elder in his local church had been the biggest source of discouragement in his life over the past 20 years, things to do with the church. I thought, thanks very much, that's very encouragement. Disappointments about people. He was thinking about hassles with individuals. But he also said, as he went on, the biggest miracle that he'd been part of in his life over the last 20 years was the church. Because, he said, Kev, these people are the bride of Christ. And he's much more Scottish than me, my dad, so when he says that phrase, it's got real oomph. The bride of Christ sounds much more exciting. But the church really is the most important thing to Jesus. It's his delight, his future bride. That's why he sought us out. That's why he's given himself up for us, to make us holy. Jesus will never give up on his precious church. And so we shouldn't either. Because nothing is more important to Jesus than getting his people to our future wedding day. And the third marriage idea is about promises. We know about weddings and promises. Look at verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. He has sworn on oath with his right arm. God doesn't make oaths very much in the Bible. This is a big moment, therefore. Solemn vows, we call them at marriages. And you may never get married in this life. And even if they're really good, your partner will fail you in all kinds of ways. But Jesus never fails. No fear of being deserted by this husband or forsaken. Being married to him speaks of his commitment on oath to you. And that verse, well, it's just one of many mighty promises in this section of Isaiah. Promises of justice, promises of security, of prosperity. I'll just show you one of these huge promises. Turn to chapter 65, verse 17. Just over the page. Look what God is promising in 65 verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. You see again God's joy at being with his people. And you see that he's promising so much more there than till death do us part. God promises a new heaven and a new earth. Promises the end of death and distress. You know, some churches use as their tagline that we are bringing heaven to earth. And then they say the name of the town. So the tagline is bringing heaven to earth in Doncaster, or bringing heaven to earth in Bloomsbury, wherever you happen to be. I wonder what you think about that. I've been thinking about what I think of that as a tagline. Well, in some ways, yeah, because we've been cleansed already. We've been restored to Jesus. The transformed lives of righteousness do begin now, and the family love and justice that you find in a church is supposed to shine as a foretaste. But we can't build Jerusalem here, as the patriotic song goes at the last night of the proms. And that's important to say, because I was just thinking about some of the things that churches in London will talk to you about if you're new and you're planning to visit some of them. They'll talk to you about transforming lives, transforming culture, finding relationship deeper with God, healing, community. And I want to say amen to the church seeking to be a foretaste of all of those things. But we must be careful not to promise heaven on earth in the church, because we can't do it. In Revelation, the bride, do you remember, comes down from heaven, prepared by God, not made down here by us. And when you see how radical these promises are in this part of Isaiah, and you'll see the same thing in John's Gospel, I hope you'll join one of those groups. It has to be this way, doesn't it? Because the promises are not just of healing prayed for, but death abolished. Not just growth in maturity, sinful hearts surgically removed. And not just trying to have a relationship with God, which is sometimes great and sometimes tough, actually married to the one who rejoices in you, and you will see his face. See, the church on earth fails when it fails to tell you that there's more than this. There's more than London. There's more than the church in London. The best is yet to come. Engaged now, and in the future, married. Come, I will show you the bride. He showed me the city coming down out of heaven from God. Well, as we finish, I want to make some applications in all of this. So what? Well, the first thing is that this should leave us restlessly striving for that future. Look back at chapter 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Makes sense, doesn't it? If it's going to be so amazing, take no rest, be restless till God brings in the city. And engagement is a good illustration, because you'll know that engaged people are restlessly focused on the wedding, aren't they? You know, the way they can't wait, they'll tell you exactly how many hours and how many days to go. You know, it's a bit boring when you hear all of that. They won't be able to come out tonight again because they're having another hair fitting and eyebrow plucking, and that's just the bloke that's getting married. And so consumed by it all and so excited. Well, how will you make your future marriage to Jesus your restless preoccupation? That's the question. And even though it's hard to do that, the idea of being restless is not unique, because we're restless for friends, we're restless for grades, career, relationship. When we achieve those things, London advertising makes us restless for more and better of each of them. And when we make it, we're asking, was that it? When life's disappointing, we wonder, is there more? Well, you'll only stay restless for Jesus if you are really clear on what he has promised you and how infinitely better a future it is than anything this city offers. Do you know it's hard to be restlessly preoccupied with this future at every age? At 20, you think, too far away. At 40, you're worried about houses and things. When you're 60, you're worried about your pension. When you're 80, you're worried about your health. Well, if our engagement to him is the thing that grips us, I take it that should look radically different at every stage of our lives, not just a little bit of church tacked on to my life. And here Isaiah gives us one very tangible application to keep the future focused. Did you spot it in verse 7? Pray for it. You have no rest and give him no rest. Pester God in your prayers until he does what he said he was going to do. I think that's a great exercise for us to focus on and to take away. Pray for it. We pray for the things that are on our heart. So put this at the top of your prayer list. Build a city, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And maybe at this stage you feel this is all a bit intense. Maybe you only came in for the family fun day and didn't expect all of this. Well, I want to encourage you to come to the studies in John's Gospel and meet the bridegroom. That's who he is in the early chapters of John. Listen to his proposal. And when you see what it was like when the bridegroom actually walked on his own planet, be restless for him to come again. Very hard for us to do on our own. That's why point two is that we need to help each other along the road. We can't build the city, but we do have a job to do, building the road that leads people there. 62 verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones. Everything about church is more communal than we tend to think. It's not just about you individually getting there. Lay down some tarmac and help other people along the road too. Why wouldn't you if it's such a great future? This is actually one of the points that our studies following in Hebrews will challenge us on, as we're encouraged not to give up meeting together, but to encourage one another daily, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Friends, if you're new to town, make this top priority. You will only stay focused on this future if you have fellow travelers helping you along the road. Get some fellow travelers fast. And as you do that, don't think that's an invitation just to join a Christian bubble. The final thing is that our job is to be a signpost to the world. Did you see that again? Verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. But then lift up a signal over the peoples, plural. God's heart for the nations is everywhere in Isaiah, and it's all over this reading. So it was in verse 11, before the nations. 62 verse 2, the nations shall see your righteousness. Verse 7. Until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise to the earth. Earlier in Isaiah, God was whistling the nations to come and destroy his own people in judgment. Here, this is a positive signal being raised, a flag waved in front of the world to say, come and join us on the road home. Have you seen our flags outside? Did you spot the big red flags? The only other place I've seen these is in petrol stations and car showrooms. We're not a petrol station or a car showroom. But the aim is to say, hello everyone, we're here. And even better than the big red flags is, well, we are supposed to be the signal. As we say to London, come and listen, come and look, see what he's doing, that the nations might know and that they might join us. And what an opportunity we have here in central London to lift a signal to the nations. 8 million people, 300 people groups, they reckon, in this city. There's never been anything like that in the history of the world. If you want to be a world missionary, you've come to the right place. If that's an overwhelming thought, well, it begins with each one of us trying to be the signpost in the place God has put you tomorrow morning, that hall of residence, the restaurant or hotel where you work, the office, the community centre. Isn't it tragic that so many of you, the people you meet there, have no clue about the relationship they were made for? We were talking to some of our young workers up here on the stage during the week about the challenges of being out there in public for Jesus. We can't come with you into the classroom or the office tomorrow, but we want to commit to you that if you do the brave thing of being publicly out there for Jesus, then we won't abandon you to that. Because the point here is that we're meant to be the signal together. So we will pray with you. And if you find evangelism scary, let's do it together, because that's the way God has set things up. Our shared mission here. Freshers' Week coming up. No other church in London, there are bigger and better churches, but no other church in London has this much direct doorstop access to so many students. This picture that's going to come up is a new friend called Eric. Eric brought this team over from America earlier in the year because they have a heart for world mission. And they had heard that round here was one of the best places you could go to in the world if you wanted to reach students. Eric sent me his prayer letter. He's drawn a map of all the countries that they met people from, over 40 countries, just in a week. And that really encouraged me to hear that from someone from outside, because we can get a bit blasé. Oh yeah, lots of people from all over the world, lots of students. If we can raise the signal here, nations could be impacted. And so I want to say thank you to the church family. Thank you for being so invested in this mission. Thank you for staying at Euston Church, some of you, when it might have been more comfortable to head out into churches in the suburbs. Thank you for preparing coffee and fun days and Bible studies because of the opportunities with students. Thank you for taking a day off, some of you, this week to help meet students out on the doorstep here. Do you know there's so much that you could give yourself to in this city, so many good causes. I want to urge you to give yourself to the shared cause of raising this flag. Because so many out there are searching. Some of them disappointed and confused. All of them need Jesus. And that's not just the students, that's the workers and the street community too. And the message is not come and be boring or come and be dull. It's come and be beautified. Come and be delighted in. Come and be made promises by the bridegroom of history. And yet, FOMO, as they call it, fear of missing out. What will I miss out on if I give myself to the church? The weariness of trying to be stuck in with God's people. I'm so busy. They can be annoying here. Ministry is draining. Is it really worth the hassle with my physical family that it brings when I'm so involved with God's family? I could be top of the class if I used that extra time to study. All this giving and serving and inviting. Well, it all ultimately becomes a question of the character of God, doesn't it? Is he just the traffic warden kind of God? Can I really trust his promises? Is he to be believed when he says that he will build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it? I want to imagine a day when you walk in the gates described here. And on that day, what grades you got and how much money you earned and who won the football in 2019 will be so small in your mind that you'd be embarrassed even to mention them. Because you will be totally focused on the God in front of you, who is singing with delight that you made it, and who can't wait to take you into your sin-free, fear-free future. Maybe we just need to spend more time imagining it. Imagine stepping onto a shore and finding it heaven. Imagine taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Imagine feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Imagine waking and finding it home. Friends, there's more than this. There's a better city. So take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem.